Would you turn with me, please? For the last time at this conference, to the passage that we read, 1 John chapter 5. I want us to read again those words that we have in verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The title of this morning's message is this: The People of God, the Conquering Faith. Over these past mornings, we have looked over the broad theme of the people of God. You will remember we started off on Tuesday morning by looking at the centered fellowship from John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. Then we looked at the people of God, the royal family, and we looked at adoption in 1 John chapter 3. And then we looked yesterday morning at the people of God, the unmasked foes, how John had warned us of those antichrists that would come as they came in the spirit of the Antichrist. And we said something about these false teachers that came. And I suppose it was inevitable that it would happen, that when we came to that message, there would be a suppression of our spirit and a suppression of our confidence because of these great host and array of opposition towards us. Then we come to 1 John chapter 5. And he has a glorious and an encouraging message for us. He says, those who are born of God, those who have been regenerated, those who, because of that regeneration, have been brought into the royal family, they overcome the world. By what means? Well, they overcometh by faith. I want us to think about this as the Lord would enable us this morning. I want us to think about it under these headings. First of all, the world. Secondly, the power. Thirdly, the conquering or the conquest. And fourthly, the victory. The world. What is the world? And I suppose here when we consider this aspect of what the world is, there will be an overlap with many of the issues that have been raised in this conference. The issue of holiness and what we do with that. Because this is something that pervades the entire realm of Scripture itself. The world. Well, what are some of the definitions of worldliness? What are some of the definitions? Well, worldliness, it can be described as enticing charms. Oh, the world is very enticing, isn't it? It has something charming about it because, you see, that spirit that is in the world, it is able to lay hold upon that part of our sinful nature and it builds bridges. And that part of our sinful nature has an identity. with the world. And so there are these issues we find charming in the world, and so there is that affinity. But worldliness, however you define it, however it comes in the senses. And this is something that we often do not fully grasp. You know, we can study the great doctrine of sanctification. We can study the great teachings of Scripture that warns us against the world. We can go to books on theology, and men have compiled tomes on these issues. But friends, worldliness comes to us through the senses. It is simple. The eyes. The eyes are a window to the soul, someone said. Well, you see, the eyes, they can entice us away through temptations. You remember there in the book of Genesis, Abraham and Lot go out. And there comes that point of division. And Lot is given the choice by Abraham. And instead of Lot saying, well, uncle, you are older than I am, you make the choice. No, Lot makes the choice. And we are told he lifts up his eyes and he beholds the cities of the plain. Now, based on any rational understanding, Lot made the best choice. Oh, the cities of the plain, they were flourishing. They were fruitful. The grass was greener. You know the grass, young people, the grass is always greener far away. Remember being told that by a child? My father said, the grass is always greener far away. And we know what happened. Lot went down into the cities of the plain. We are told he first of all, he pitched his tents towards Sodom. And then the next time we read of Lot, where was he? He was sitting in the gates. He had become an elder of the city. He had become on the metropolitan council. He was now a man of standing. He had been subsumed because of his eyes. He had been subsumed into Sodom. And you will remember that when the destruction was coming, Lot goes out and the first people he warns, he warns his sons-in-law. And he says, the Lord is going to destroy the city. You know what we're told? We are told that they laughed as one who mocked. See, Lot's reputation, Lot's testimony, Lot's influence on his family had been shot through because he had compromised. All because he allowed this worldliness to enter into his soul. Now, Lot was not a reprobate. We are told that his soul was vexed about what was going on in Sodom. His righteousness was evident later on in the Scripture, but his testimony was ruined because he allowed worldliness to enter in to his soul through the senses. The world or worldliness. I suppose the world, when you think about it, it can be described as all of that which approves an opposition to the Creator. Fleeting as opposed to abiding. The world is a world of fleeting attitude and fleeting fads. Young people today are caught up by fashion. Older people are caught up by fashion. The fashion of the world. The world dictates to us, doesn't it? But secondly, not only do we have some of these definitions of worldliness, which I believe can be countered. Yes, it is difficult to counter all of these things, the temptations through the eyes and all of this. That's difficult to counter. But I believe the most difficult thing to counter of all about the world is its set of principles. The world has a set of principles. It has rules and principles which operate in this godless society. And that is difficult to counter. One of those rules is this. You have to be successful. You have to be successful. And the world's idea of success is wealth. The world's idea of success is advancement. The world's idea of success is striving to be the very best in the fields of education, the fields of learning, so that you receive recognition by your fellow men. That is a principle that operates. The principle of placing roots deep down into the ground. You know, Peter speaks about the fact that we are sojourners here. Those in the Old Testament, they dwelt in tents. You know, that is a lovely picture, that dwelt in tents. I often wish we dwelt in tents. You know, there is a race today. If you think about that idea of abiding and abode, there is a race today about opulence, the size of homes, the size of houses, how great the driveway is, whether there are great big gates and not. That is all part of this principle of success and of prosperity, and that is difficult to escape from. Well, you might think, that is not hugely harmful. I think one of the most shocking stories I heard, and it's not a story in the sense that it's apocryphal, it is true. Two ladies were speaking on a bus, and one lady said to the other lady, talking about a third lady, she is away having an abortion. Why was she away having an abortion? Because they had just bought a new car and they couldn't afford the child. That is the worldly principle that operates in society. That is the world that we are going out into tomorrow. Yes, even today. We have perhaps come on this conference and we have enjoyed these days of fellowship. And there has been an intensity in the preaching of the word and an intensity in the fellowship. And as someone rightly said this morning to me, you know, it would be wonderful if we could keep this going, but we couldn't sustain the intensity, and we couldn't. But when we go out there tomorrow, we have a number of principles that will be operating against us. But this world is a world that is fallen from God. It's a world that the scripture tells us that Satan is its prince. And in this world, the devil finds temptations for each one of us. He perhaps will use something that he knows greatly tempts you. We have spoken about wealth. Wealth is something that people have made an idol of. You know, the Bible tells us something about money. It doesn't say that money is the root of evil. It says the love of it is the root of evil. But what does money do? Well, money buys things. And perhaps you're not interested in money for its own sake, but you are interested in all the commodities that money leaves at your disposal. Friends, be careful. That's the world. But of course, all of this is summed up, I suppose, in a few thoughts about the world. And I just want to leave these few thoughts with you without any major exposition, because you know what I mean. The world is a wilderness. We're told in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5, where the question goes out, "Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" This was the bride. She had come up out of the wilderness. Now, the wilderness there is not a desert. You know, in a desert, it's just sand. A wilderness is different. A wilderness is a place where there is growth, but it's stunted growth. It's a withering growth. We were last year in Israel, and one of the things that we noticed when we came out of Jerusalem was just almost immediately, there just seemed to have been a straight line. You are out into this barren place. It was a wilderness, and it wasn't a desert, because you could see the brown, stunted grass. And apparently, when the rain comes, green grass shoots up in a few days. And things are refreshed and things go. But in that period of time where there is no water, it's a wilderness. It's a barren place. That's what the world is. It's a barren place. And this world, friends, you know what I mean. This world banishes all thought of God or the things of God. You might, and this was something in the questions last night perhaps, you might have people that you know in the world, friends in the world, and they like you. They like you as an individual. But if you are a Christian, they will not like you if you are acting as a Christian. You remember what it was said about those in the Old Testament. The Egyptians, they disliked the Hebrews because the Hebrews were shepherds. Well, you might say, why? What did they have against shepherds? They had this against shepherds, because part of the religion of the Old Testament were that they were to offer up sacrifices. They would offer up lambs, and to the Egyptians, to the world, animals were sacred. Well, friends, when you bring before the world the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, you will then see the opposition of the world. The world, that is what you have to overcome, and that's what I have to overcome tomorrow as we go forth from this place. The world. But you know, we are told that we can overcome this world, and I want us to look in the second place at the power that overcomes this world. The power that overcomes this world. We are told that it is a faith. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I've got some access into my local primary school. I'm not quite sure what you call it here. It's probably the equivalent of of a kindergarten or a little bit more advanced than that. I'm trying to explain faith to the children who have very little by way of scriptural knowledge or understanding. It's not always easy. But I remember, as a young person, hearing somewhere faith described. Now, it's very basic, but I believe it is helpful. And it's based on the acrostic faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. Basic, simple. There is a lot more to faith than that, by way of explanation. But forsaking all, I trust Him is the motivation, and it is the power to overcome the world. What does this faith involve? Well, this faith involves engaging the attention with Christ. How can you conquer the principles of this world that operate, the temptations of this world that operate? It is through faith. How do you receive this faith? Is it of yourselves? Is that what's going to conquer the world? For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it is this gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are to engage your mind and Christ. Now, you can engage your mind and Christ in many ways. You can sit for an hour and you can think just about Christ. But how are you going to think about Christ? Well, friends, have you thought about His offices? That He is a prophet? You remember what the prophets were to do. They were those who were sent to take the word of God to man. So He is the prophet. He is the one who speaks. He is the one who finally speaks to man. In these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son. His word comes to us. His word comes to me. What is it saying to me? Not my father, not my mother, not my siblings. What is it saying to me? It's the prophet. He's the priest. Well, we know something about the fact that He's the priest. It's the sacrifice, the offers of sacrifice. Of course. But think about all that is involved in that. But also think about this work of the priest, that he continues to pray for us. What does that mean for me? It means for me, if I'm a child of God, when I'm going through the trials and the difficulties of life, I'm not going through them alone. Oh yes, I might be the only one who knows about them, but I'm still not alone. He is the one who is interceding for me. You see, the work of the priest is not completed. He continues to pray for me at the throne of His Father. But even then, the work of the priest is not finished. Because what did the priest do? The Old Testament, the priest gave the blessing. Christ continues to bless His people. It's interesting, it's just come to my mind, but the benediction. I noticed when I was here and pronouncing the benediction, many of you had your eyes open as that benediction was being pronounced. And that is right. That is right. We close our eyes, we bow our heads in prayer, we should lift our heads and keep our eyes open at the benediction, because the benediction is not a prayer. The benediction is the promise of God, and it is the blessing of God, and the blessing and the promise of God is the benediction of God in that promise itself. There is the blessing. And Christ continues to give us his benediction. The prophet, the priest, but he's also the king. He's the one who goes forth to conquer. He conquers sin in our lives. He conquers temptations. You might be here today, young person, or maybe older person, I don't know. You might be here today and you're thinking, well, I don't believe that I could come to Christ and be a Christian because I don't believe I could live up to that which is required of me. And you are absolutely right. You could not. You cannot. But we have one who is the King. And he conquers in the soul the old nature. Day by day, he is the one. You have one who works for you. So this faith, this power that overcomes the world, it's focusing on Christ. No, we could think of more than that. That's just a small example. Think about his natures. Why he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That feeds into his love for us. Think about who he is. Somebody quoted it, I think it was last night, those great words, wonderful words from Zechariah's prophecy. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. That speaks about his servanthood. That speaks about his humanity. Against the one who is my fellow. That speaks about his divinity. Do you know, friends, that sword does not have to be awakened against us. It's already awake. But it had to be awakened against Christ. Because he died for us. For his people. And when we are taken up by thoughts of Christ, all the rest become insignificant in this world. But the Christian, in the second place, is strengthened by this great fact that one design of Christ's salvation is to have a victory over this present world. Now, I don't mean that in the sense of, I know some of you will probably have read Abraham Kuyper. Kuyper's thesis was this, that salvation came in order that we might go forth and redeem culture and save culture. Not at all. Salvation came to redeem his people. And as his people go into the world, then they conquer the world. For this present world, friends, is a world that we live in. We are, as the apostle says, to be in the world and not of the world. You will not conquer the world by withdrawing from the world. You know, there are many that believe that. Oh, let us withdraw from the world, and therefore we have conquered the world. Haven't conquered the world. The world has conquered us because it has pushed us into its own little area by withdrawing from it. No, we are to push into the world by faith. It's a wonderful passage that we had read to us and expounded to us yesterday from Ephesians chapter 6. And I know I'm going slightly ahead of myself, but it fits in very well here. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, one of the things that we notice when we read down about that armor of God is there's one piece of armor lacking. One piece of armor that the Roman soldier would have had, and it's lacking in Ephesians chapter 6. there is nothing for the back. There is nothing for the back. We are not to run from the battle because there is no protection for the back. We have the breastplate of righteousness. There is protection for the front. So we are to run to the battle. Through the power of faith. Now you might say to me, faith is hard. Friends, faith is hard. Faith is described as the substance of things not seen. Aren't we so used to sight? When we were in the world, and some of you may still be, when we were in the world, we walked by sight. Now as Christians, we walk by faith. In glorification, we will walk more by sight than we will by faith, because we will see Him who is in the midst of the throne. Yes, faith is hard. But friends, we have one who fights for us. Remember there in Joshua, when Joshua was given that great commission at the very opening of the book, we're told it was after the death of Moses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land that I do give thee. And he went. But you will remember that Joshua lacked assurance. And there was one that came to Joshua and said that he was the captain of the host, that he would fight for him. Well, friends, we have one who is the captain of the host, and he will fight for us. And yes, when the world is there against us, and the world is difficult, and it is hard, let us keep hold and faith upon that great principle, and the world shall be overcome. Thirdly, the conquering or the conquest of the world. We must conquer by faith that belief that we are living for the moment. Over these days have been long days, haven't they? Tiring days, exhausting days. They have for us adults. But you think about how long it has been for the children. You see, children live in the moment. An hour for them seems like a week for us, because they cannot place it really into what has gone yesterday and the week gone past and what will come tomorrow. Well, some have not lost that childhood experience. They are in the present. They are carried in the present with the things of the present. That must be conquered. We are to take the long view. Reminded of that great 73rd Psalm, you'll remember that Asaph there in Psalm 73, he looks out and, oh, he sees the world. He sees those in the world. And, well, they've got everything. They've got popularity. They've got prestige. They have got wealth. There are no bans in their death. And Asaph says, when I considered these things, my faith was almost gone. I envy the wicked. You see, he was living at the moment. He was just looking at the outward things, the externals. And maybe some of you young people, that's what you're looking at as you have been over these days challenged by the Word of God. And you're saying, well, if I commit to Christ, I'll lose this, I'll lose that. How will I fit in with this group of friends? Even the psalmist thought like that. He envied these ungodly people until he went into the house of God. And he says, then understood I their latter end. You see, we have to take the long view. The long view. So we must conquer this belief that we are living for the moment and all that that has. Maybe this fits in with something that I think it was the Reverend Gardner was saying the other day about the Covenant young people. Remember Esau. Esau was faced with that very same choice. He had a promise, a glorious promise that was yet future. And yet he had this present reality in the moment. Something that could cure his hunger. We're told a mess of pottage, a plate of stew, and placed with a great and glorious promise of receiving the blessing, or a plate of stew. He made his choice because it was based on the moment. Friends, we must conquer that belief. And that can only be by faith. Looking forward to the future, to that great reward that is laid up for us. Well, how do we do this? How do we conquer the world? How do we have this conquest, this destroying of those principles that come up against us? Well, prayer. Prayer. Not saying prayers, but prayer. Not vain repetitions, but wrestling with the Lord until he blesses. With that belief that he will bless us. If you do not have the belief that when you pray, that your prayers will be answered, well, they are going to become dull. And they are going to become weary. And you're going to become tired. And you're perhaps only going to bring those petitions for a short while, or else you will repeat them not believing. No, we are told in Scripture time and time again that there is to be a wrestling with the Lord. There is to be an intensity with the Lord. Prayer. Oh, it's difficult. That is difficult. You know, I'm sure if you ask every minister of the Word, what is the most difficult thing of all? It's prayer. You know how it is. As you're praying, something will, as someone said, someone will fire those darts into your mind. And something will come in that has nothing got to do with prayer or nothing got to do with Christ. It'll be from the world. Maybe the phone will go. Maybe in prayer you have that feeling that there is an intense closeness to the Lord and you wish you could save that moment and cherish that moment, and then it's gone. Remember what we're told about in the Song of Solomon. That the bride sees the bridegroom through the lattice. You know how it is? It's partly obscure. She sees him, then he's gone. Well, friends, there is a day that will come, and this helps us to conquer. There is a day that will come that we will no longer see him through the lattice. And then there is to be study. And we touched on that last night at the questions. The liberation. Meditation. Not sure if you know the phrase hard graft, but hard work. You have to labor at it. Study. Pray about what you study. Pray before you study. Pray during you study. Pray after you've studied. And put into action what you have studied. You know, you might learn something new that is very technical, and you might have mastered it, but if you don't put it into practice, it'll not be very long until you forget it. Well, put it into practice. But also, I would say, fellowship. Fellowship. Have fellowship. Talk about the things of God. It was once the case back in Scotland, particularly, I would say, on the Isle of Lewis, and I'm sure it was always the case throughout Scotland in its better days, that the young people would sit in on the godly fellowship of the older people. They would say nothing. They would just sit there and they would listen and they would take in all that was said and discussed. I remember as a child being told at school, I'm sure the teacher had a good principle in it, about an owl in a tree. The wise old owl, and the wording has just gone for me, but he listened. The more he listened, the more he learned. Well, friends, we are to be like that wise old owl. Listen. And some of the best theologians in the church were those young people who sought in and they heard the godly old people speaking about the things of God. They just listen. And that is fellowship. But there is to be self-examination as well. And that will help us to overcome the world. Now, much over these days has been mentioned about the Puritans. And the Puritans laid a great stress on examination, examining your soul before God and interrogation. The Puritans, by and large, made one serious mistake in this regard. They had you engage in self-examination. And that was it. And what is the result very often of that? Well, if you engage in self-examination properly, you will find sin. That's depressing. I think one of the Puritans, I think it was John Flavel, he broke out of this mold. He said, basically, you engage in self-examination, and when you have engaged in it, when you have found the sin, when you have found the shortcoming, you look to Christ. Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. A profound chapter. God had given the children of Israel and the priests exact details of what they were to do on that Day of Atonement. They were to afflict their souls. They were to do no work at all. And right throughout, perhaps the certainly three-quarters of the chapter, I think it's down to verse 29, it's all about what we are to do, what we are to do, what we are to do. And then the very end, the priest on the Day of Atonement goes in to make the sacrifice. Can you imagine? Here we are, outside the tabernacle. And they see the priest going in. Perhaps they just peer through those curtains and they see into the tabernacle and they see him going into the holy place and they know then that he's entering into the most holy place of all, going there to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, first for himself and for his family, then for the children of Israel. What would they say? There he goes. He's making an atonement for my sin. You see, now they had taken their eyes off themselves and they were looking to the work of the priest. And friends, when we come to examination, that's what we are to do as well. We're to take our eyes off ourselves after we have examined and then we're to look to the priest. And what will this do? This will give us the conquering attitude of the world. There's the world. There's the power that enables us to conquer that world that is faith itself. There is the conquest or the conquering, but finally, there is the victory. The victory. You know, the world loves its own, doesn't it? It loves its own. But there is a victory. What is that victory that we have? Well, friends, Romans chapter 8, a chapter that is known as a chapter of the Spirit, a profound teaching of the Word of God. You will remember towards the end of that chapter 8, the apostle asks a number of questions. They are rhetorical questions, not questions that he is searching for an answer, because in their very answering, he's giving the answer. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Can anyone be against us? The devil. Oh yes, he'll be against us. The world. Of course it'll be against us. It hated him, so it'll hate us. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Not even God himself can be against us when he has chosen us in Christ. The victory. But where does the victory come? Well, he goes on and he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. The Bible commentator, William Hendrickson, says that word there, more than conquerors, it means super invincible. But friends, let us remember that super invincibility is not in and of ourselves. It is through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. There will be, in that conquering of the world through Christ, the greatest encouragement of all. And you will know what that is. Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And so he goes on, and he's saying, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Anything that you can imagine, in the heavens above or in the earth beneath, nothing. Why? Because he has had the victory, and so by being united to Christ, we have the victory in him. The child of God, he has the victory because God is his Father. You know, this world, as we have heard, this world has a prince, the prince of the power of darkness, the devil himself. The child of God has God as his Father. He has been given that spirit of adoption whereby he cries, Abba, Father. Well, friends, that means something. Whether you believe that the child of God who is not yet converted is a child of the devil, or whether you only believe that phrase is for the reprobate, we can say at least this, that he is a child of the world and cannot yet say, Abba, Father. And when we speak about the victory, we mean that ultimate victory. That ultimate victory, that ultimate conquering. when we shall reign with Christ forevermore. You're engaged in a warfare. I was thinking as walking up and down the road these past days, at the distance, the river, the noise of the river. And as the river flows, it's a strong river, everything flows with it that is inanimate and dead. You know, I don't know if you've ever viewed dead fish, but dead fish flow with the river. Living flesh often swim against the river, against the current. And that is what the child of God does. They have the victory, so they swim against the principles and against the tide of this world. We don't go with it. We have to plow a furrow against it, to use a mixed metaphor. And that can only be in Christ Jesus. And that is a victory. When you speak out against political correctness, that is God giving you the faith and giving you the strength to be against the world. That is a victory because you are testifying for Him. Yes, you might suffer persecution. But if you're a Christian, remember this. It is a privilege of being here below to suffer trial and persecution for Him, because you will never suffer that persecution in eternity to come. Engaged in warfare. This world conquers. It tries to conquer. But this world has been conquered. The victory has been determined. Christ has been victorious. And that is where we have to, for a moment, consider that we are no longer children. Thinking for the moment, and the length and the duration of the moment. But think about the great span of history itself. We have the victory because He has enabled that victory to take place, because He has won the victory. There are battles.
Yes.
There are skirmishes. Of course there are. There is the constant fight here below. That's part and nature of this world. What is not in doubt is the final outcome. There are not two equal forces at operation in this world. Light and darkness. Good and evil, God and Satan, they are not equal forces. One of those forces has been defeated. One of those forces has never, ever, ever been as powerful as God has. More powerful than you, more powerful than me, yes. Not as powerful as God. There is a certain outcome. Friends, we have the victory in Him. And let us go forth from this conference, back to our villages, back to our towns, back to our districts, back to our congregations, going forward in our congregations with that truth that we have the victory. And if we go forth with confidence, looking unto Him as the author and the finisher of our faith, we will hear of congregations expanding, of the work of Christ being built up, because we have one who is the conqueror. May the Lord bless His word to us for His name's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious, eternal Lord, we thank thee for that great truth that is set before us, that the victory is thine. We thank thee that thy people conquer only as they are in thee, because they have this faith, that they know that thou art the one who is the captain of the host. Thou art the one who is Jesus. Thou art the one who is greater than Joshua. Thou art the one whose name means that he shall save his people from their sins. Our gracious and ever-blessed Lord, we pray for those who have been gathered here. We pray that they might go forth in faith and that they might be encouraged in faith. We pray that each and every one of us might indeed be mindful of the fact that we are engaged in this warfare, yet knowing the ultimate.